from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And these Sunday mornings we are looking at the message of salvation from Romans chapter 10, and we've looked at the message which is definable and the message which is accessible. And our text today is 9 and 10 of Romans 10, but let's read from John 3 and verse 10, where Jesus is speaking with a man called Nicodemus, and Jesus is really chiding him for the fact that he doesn't seem to grasp how simple and clear is the gospel message. Somebody seems to be having problems with their car. So if you recognize the sound, which may be difficult, you might like to nip out and stop it. John 3 and verse 10. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." In verse 16, which is a summary verse of the whole message of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." And then over to Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, this morning's text. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So may God add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Will you please turn to the text for this morning in your Bible or on the piece of paper as we continue to think of the message of the good news of salvation. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 is one of the great texts in the Bible, for it gives us a brief summary of the entire Bible's message. Now, summaries are always useful things, aren't they? The minutes of a meeting are intended to provide a summary of what went on at the meeting. Sometimes, unfortunately, the minutes can be as long as the meeting was itself. But summaries are useful. If you go and see the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibition in Glasgow, you've only got another couple of weeks to go there, you'll find that as you go in the entrance hall, there's a great big board, and there is a summary of the story of the scrolls and the reasons as to why they're important. It's really only just a couple of paragraphs, and it's very helpful for those who have no clue about the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's even helpful for those who have studied the history of the scrolls at college and have been out to the site in the Holy Land but have forgotten much of what they saw and heard. Very useful. A summary can be helpful as an aid to memory. I remember at university there were some students who would kind of summarize their last weeks of swatting before their examinations and write down some various headings on the palms of their hands and go into examinations as a kind of aid to memory. I don't think it was strictly legal, but they got away with it. If I'm trying to remember things because of failing memory and old age, I have to now write things down, messages, and summarize them on the back of my hand, a name, a word, a phrase. The problem is, of course, my continual problem, that is reading my writing, and it's more difficult on skin than it is on paper. But a summary is of a message is a very handy thing. Indeed, it's indispensable at times. And here we have in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, a very brief summary of the whole message of the Bible. Now, there are different ways of summarizing the message of salvation. John 3:16 is another very useful and helpful summary. But this is a famous one. Let me read again, then, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do you say about this message which is summarized here? What is a chief characteristic of it? I want to suggest that what we have here shows the message to be simple but profound. Simple but profound. Let's look at the two sides in turn. The message of salvation is simple. Notice in the first place that this summary contains a simple first century creed of Christian belief. Many of the New Testament scholars and commentators point this out, and that's why the New International Version shows the words Jesus is Lord with inverted commas, speech marks. Because this little sentence was spoken out loud, publicly, formally, in church at the beginning. Probably at baptisms, and probably when people were confessing the faith and joining the church, and possibly at Sunday morning public worship. Now this morning I got you to stand up and to repeat the words of an ancient Christian creed that we call the Apostles' Creed. Now it wasn't that long, but perhaps some of you thought it was long enough and a bit difficult to follow. But believe you me, you'd have been standing for considerably longer if I'd asked you to turn to number 558 in the hymn book, which is the words of another creed, the Nicene Creed. And I'm sure you'd have found that much more complicated and difficult to follow. And if I'd asked you to stand to recite and repeat the official confession of the Church of Scotland, namely the Westminster Confession of Faith with its 35-36 chapters, then we'd still be standing at 6 o'clock in time for the evening service. Now there's an idea. But let's try and go back 20 centuries and imagine that we are a Christian congregation in Rome, and it's Sunday morning, you're sitting in your seats, and the leader of worship, we'll call him the minister, standing here says, will the congregation please rise and confess the faith? What do we do? Well, we all stand up, and what do we say? Well, we say just three words, Jesus is Lord, and then sit down again. This text contains a very simple first century creed. And notice also it focuses upon just two essential truths. How many truths and pieces of information would an individual have to learn and receive if he was studying a 3-year Bachelor of Divinity course at a university faculty? Well, thousands of truths and pieces of information, and most of which were supposed to be vital and important, and on which he's liable to be tested, and without which He might just fail to graduate BD. But to graduate into heaven, there are just two essential truths here about Jesus. Yes, they are about Jesus. The man in the street tends to leave Jesus out of his informal personal creed or view of what Christianity is about. And there are many people who forget that Christianity is Christ and think it's us with our good works and kind deeds. But the two essential truths here are not concerning us, they're concerning Jesus' works and deeds. Truth number one, Jesus is Lord. Truth number two, Jesus is risen. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Just two truths. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is risen. It's a simple message. And it's for all ordinary human beings of whatever age and stage. And notice, again, the message is simple inasmuch as it just calls for an elementary response. A response from mouth and heart. If you confess with your mouth, if you can believe in your heart. There's nothing here about head. That is to say, you don't have to be especially bright and brainy and fill your head with all kinds of data. And there's nothing here about feet. That is to say, you don't have to go away to a faraway land and serve as a missionary. You don't have to go out to a special place for the gospel's sake. And there's nothing here about hands. You don't have to work your fingers to the bone for church duty or Christian service. Head, feet, and hands put the emphasis upon effort. And self-effort in that. And self-effort's a very difficult way into heaven. Indeed, last week we found it was an impossible way. It's just the mouth and heart. Confess with the mouth, believe in the heart, and anyone can speak and anyone can believe. So the message of salvation is essentially simple. It's a simple message which involves confession of Jesus as Lord and believing in his risen presence and power. No one can say it's beyond them. No one can say it's out of their reach. No one can say at the day of judgment that there wasn't a preacher to explain it, that it wasn't clear, that it was too difficult. I couldn't work it out. It's simple. The message of salvation is simple. But it is not simplistic. It is profound. Here's the second side. Notice it is a profound message because this summary enshrines all the great truths about Christ. To say Jesus is Lord is not to use a password like open sesame and hey presto, heaven's gates are open wide and you go in. It's a confession which contains all the great truths about Jesus Christ. To say Jesus is Lord and to know what you're saying affirms that he's the eternal Son of God. On the inquirer's class, each time I ask the folks, who's Jesus? And back comes the reply as quick as gunfire, Son of God. Happens every time. It's happened each time over 21 years. So then the second question, what does that mean? No gunfire. Silence. And I say to them, as I say to you, that I have a feeling that people find it difficult to put Jesus into the proper frame. Yes, there's us down here and there's God up there, but where does Jesus fit in? Is he kind of piggy in the middle? Yes, he's above us, but is he below God? Is he above us in the sense of being a superman, but below God in being a kind of semi-deity? The answer to these questions really is no. He's right up there in the boardroom. To say Jesus is Lord is to say that he's the eternal Son of God, which really means he's God the Son, holy God, fully God, God of very God. Jesus is Lord God. The word Lord occurs in the Greek version of the Old Testament over 6,000 times. And each one of these 6,000 plus instances in the Old Testament is a translation of the Hebrew word for Jehovah. So to say Jesus is Lord is to say Jesus is Jehovah, the eternal Son of God. To say Jesus is Lord is to affirm that he's co-creator of the universe. Colossians 1 verse 15, he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. What majestic, magnificent language. And there is no way that we could possibly conceive and begin to imagine applying any of these words to the great men of history, great teachers and statesmen and leaders, even the greatest of them all. Christ belongs to a different league altogether. To say Jesus is Lord also means to affirm him as the ascended ruler. All authority is mine in heaven and on earth, said Christ, Matthew 28. He's the sovereign Lord. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but he knows. Why, said the sovereign Lord, the very hairs of your head are all counted one by one and distinguished. That's to say, every detail that befalls you is known to this ascended ruler. And to hold on to that this morning is to hold on to something very important in the midst of the atrocities and the chaos perpetrated by evil people. To say Jesus is Lord means to affirm he's the coming king. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. He's coming back to wind up history, and that will be the end. And to say Jesus is Lord is to affirm him as the ultimate judge. Acts 17, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man, Christ Jesus. Those unspeakably wicked people will soon be brought to account. Here, hopefully, but certainly hereafter, when they have to stand before the judge of all the earth. And what a reckoning that will be. Jesus is Lord. We're unpacking the statement, and I'm trying to show how profound it is. It contains all the great truths about Jesus Christ. And the same with the other truth about the resurrection. To believe that Jesus is raised from the dead contains within it all other truths as well. Did you notice in the Apostles' Creed when we were reciting it that there were, as it were, a kind of package of 8 truths listed about Jesus, one after another, including the one about the resurrection? So you see, it's not just a question of saying, do I only have to believe that on the third day he was raised from the dead? Of course not, because that truth is linked in with all the other truths. So to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead is to believe in the Spirit's conception of Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, his finished work, his risen presence, his reigning power, and his return. This summary contains all the great truths of Jesus Christ. It's a profound message. The message of salvation. Notice also it's a profound message because it encompasses a comprehensive response. Now, I've said it's an elementary response just with your mouth and with your heart, and anybody can speak and anybody can believe in that sense, and it is elementary. But it is also comprehensive in the sense that it requires a response from all that one is within, represented by the heart, and all that one is without, represented by the mouth. There has to be a tie-up with what's inside and what's outside in this response to this profound message. You see, it is very possible, isn't it, to say one thing with our mouths and to believe another thing with our hearts. And to a certain extent, we have to operate in this way at times in living. For example, at work. If one is relating to a superior and one's under authority to this particular individual, then there will be times one has to say certain things but believe other things in one's heart. And that may also apply in relationship with friends at times. Because of the law of love, there will be times when we may have to say something but believe something differently within. So there will be times when there will be this disparity between what is spoken with the mouth and believed in the heart. But in the question of salvation, there must be a tie-up with what's within and what comes out. There must be. There must be a tie-up between the belief inside and the confession with the lips and mouth. You see, herein lies part of the problem. And the problem is what has been known as, and over the centuries has been known as, nominal Christianity, or nominal church going. That's to say, where there isn't a tie-up between what's in here and believed in the heart and what is confessed with the mouth. This heresy, because that's what it is, goes back to the 18th century, but actually probably goes right back to the 1st century. But in the Scottish context, it probably goes back to the 18th century. If you excuse this little history lesson, it really originated with a man whose name was Glass, and his teaching. He was called John Glass. And perhaps some of you are thinking to yourselves, has Jack Glass been around that long? No, it just seems that way. It was actually spelt differently, G-L-A-S, John Glass. And his teaching was that all you needed was what he called assent. Just believing and saying you believed. And that was it. And this teaching was taken further by his son-in-law, whose name was Robert Sandeman. And the teaching became known as Sandemanianism. Robert Sandeman placed undue emphasis on confession of the mouth. What he taught was this. He said, though you feel nothing, though you're aware of no change within, if you understand with your head the teaching and are prepared to say so with your mouth, then you're saved. That is a completely erroneous understanding of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And what's happened since that time? Well, what's happened is this, that down the years and up and down the country, the perception has arisen that people may join the family of God and the people of God join the church just with a nod. A nod. And you're in. You know what I mean? Question. Do you believe? Answer. I do. A nod and you're in. Uh, And it is possible that what you profess with your mouth is not the same what you believe in your heart, but it's absolutely essential. As far as this responds to this profound gospel message, that the belief you profess is the belief that you possess in the heart. That's why the message is so profound. It requires a comprehensive response. And let me go on further and finally really to say this. It's a profound message because it calls for a wholehearted commitment. Verse 10, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. We don't have time to go into this week, and we'll have to come back to it next week, but suffice to say that the heart in the Bible does not stand for feelings and emotions and sentiments. The heart means the very center of the personality. So to believe with your heart in this Jesus Christ is to believe with the whole of your inward being. That is to say, it's a commitment of trust in Jesus. So the message is simple. It's not through understanding that you're saved. It's by this commitment of trust to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is simple. It is open to anyone and everyone. And that's what makes it so wonderful. But it is also wonderfully profound. You know, there are some folks who say, my faith is just a simple faith. I'm a simple person, and all that I need is a simple faith. But you see, dear friends, if this message is so profound, so deep, you're not intended to remain with a simple faith. The intention is that your faith grows and develops and enlarges, and it does so as you inquire and question and think and delve and study and learn about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. So this morning, will you commit yourself afresh to this? That which is your reasonable act of worship, and commit your entire trust to Jesus as Savior and Lord. May He bless His word to us. Let's pray. We bow before the mystery and profundity of your word and your works and your ways, great and sovereign God, who has come down to our level in Jesus. We pray that you might open our eyes and ears and hearts to know this good news, to receive Jesus by faith afresh, to know that in His glorious person and work are to be found all the resources that we need for this life and the life to come. We pray that by your Spirit, the great name of Christ and His saving power and presence might be made known to the ends of the earth on this day, and especially in the dark places where there is great grief and utter sadness. Bring in the message of the one who is the light of the world, so that those who believe in him may not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Lord, hear this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.